Okay, well, you guys will be glad to know that the chicken coop that I've been talking about for several weeks is finally done, so you won't have to hear about it in sermons as much anymore. But I wanted to show you a picture of it. There it is, finally finished, just for proof, because Spencer didn't believe me this morning. Well, it didn't say that. I just said it's been a process. But here's more proof. So the fun thing was, another fun thing was that I didn't have to finish it alone. I had some help, and he's probably, I don't know if he's going to like me to share this picture or not, but there's me and Chris, my buddy Chris, finishing it up, and the dog was there too. But we were finishing that up on together on Monday.
Do you see Sayla giving the peace sign?
No, I don't. Look at that. Look at that. Sayla's in there giving the peace sign. I had no idea. With the chicken and the dog. Okay. Anyways, I share this today because it brings me to what we're talking about today, which is the fact that many of us try to do life alone. And it's frustrating, right? The first 4 or 5 weeks that I was working on the chicken coop, I did it all alone. The last week, Chris was there to help me out, and it went a lot better. And so the fact is, a lot of us try to do life alone. And that's where we're at on the narrow path this morning. We've been in this series. We've been talking about the narrow path and how life is a process of growth. Okay, it's not like we meet Jesus and then the next moment we're in glory in heaven and perfected, right? There's this process, wherever you're at with him, a process of growth and transformation that he wants to take all of us through. That's why we're still here. Okay, and so this life is about this process, about learning to walk on this narrow path that Jesus calls us to walk on. Last week, we tried it. Don't look on that side of the screen. Don't look over there, okay? But let's try it we're going to say it together. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Ready? Enter by the gate, for the gate is wide and the way is
easy
that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is
narrow
and the way is
hard
that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Very good. All right. So the point is that Jesus says there's a way, right? There's a way of life, a way that leads to life, a lifestyle that leads to life. Okay. And there's a lifestyle, a way that leads to destruction, that leads to death. And all of us have choices every day, right? There's the broad choice, the broad idea of, okay, which path are you on in your life as you look at it as a whole? Am I on the narrow path or am I on the wide path? But then also, day to day, we're met with choices. And we can choose the narrow path of Jesus, or we can choose the wide path of this world. And that's kind of the idea that you've had on the on these cards, okay, that have been spread out around, and I'm not sure if they're still out there. If you want one, you can pass around. If you don't want one, that's fine. Here you go. Ashley, you want to pass those around if you want. If you want one to look at, just for reference, you feel free to grab one of those. But anyways, this is kind of the big idea of this sermon series, is that there's a narrow path. There's the path that we want to get to is this place called the Promised Land, the place of freedom, just like in the Bible, how God took the Israelites out of slavery through the wilderness and into freedom. He does that today with his people. And all throughout history, there's this path that you can kind of look at and kind of look at different people's lives through this lens that he's bringing us out of slavery, out of our slavery to ourself and to sin, through the wilderness of this life and into freedom. Last week, if you were here, and the 2 weeks before that, we looked at the first barrier to freedom. Okay, the first stop on this outside path and this wide path is the place of shame. The place of shame is a nickname for it. We could call it the basement. This is the place that a lot of us are familiar with. This is the place where we feel worthless. We don't know our value in God. We believe in our core belief that we are worthless, that we have no worth. And it is a barrier to true freedom. We talked about last week how our answer to our shame is realizing that we have value because we are created in God's image, that every single person is valuable, is worth something. And so we talked about how to receive that value last week, and the narrow path out of the place of shame is value. But today, it's going to take us to the next stop on the wide path. And this is so closely tied with the place of shame. Okay, so closely tied with the place of shame is the next stop, and that is the island, or the place of loneliness. Okay, when we find ourselves in the place of shame, it's a very quick move to lonely. Because how it works is, we feel shame, and then we hide. We feel shame, we feel bad about ourselves, we feel worthless, and then we try to hide from others in different ways, and we end up in the place of loneliness. So let's look at the scripture and look at the Bible to see where it teaches this. And we're kind of getting all these things really from the first couple chapters of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, turn it open to Genesis chapter 2, where we're going to be today. So God, just a review as we get there, as you turn it open to there, God created man in chapter 2, creates him from the dust, breathes life into him. God provides for him all the food that he needs and all the things that he's going to need to survive. God even gives the man a job. He says, take care of this garden that I created. And he also gives the man a rule, one rule at this point in time, right? There's only one thing that God said not to do. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, what that represented was that if you ate from that tree, you're kind of trying to become like God, because only God can say what is good and what is evil. And so if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're saying, I can decide what's good and evil. I can decide what's right and what's wrong. And so this man, here he is in chapter 2. He has his needs met. He's got his three meals a day, maybe a roof over his head. I don't know. He had everything he needed. That's the whole point. He probably had chocolate milk to drink, you know, all the things that you need. Right? No? Okay. I'll just keep going. He had a purpose, right? He had a work to do. He has a very important job in a very non-competitive market. He had tons of job security, right? Literally, there's no one else in the world that could do his job. He's the only one, right? That's, you guys are supposed to laugh at that. Anyways, but he even has a relationship with God, okay? He has everything he needs. He walks with God in the garden. He talks face to face, but here's the thing. He doesn't actually, it looks like he has everything he needs, but he doesn't have everything he needs. Something is missing, which brings us to chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Okay, he had everything, but he was alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That's Genesis 2, 18. Okay, so this verse is the verse that is saying where God says he's going to, after this, he's going to create Eve. He's going to take some of Adam's rib, and he's going to make the first woman. She was the connection. She was what he needed. Okay, so just a couple things about this verse. We're not going to dive too deep into this today, but just a couple things I want to mention. First of all, helper, when it says I will make a helper fit for him, helper in this context does not mean subordinate. Okay, a lot of times we get that mixed up in our culture. We think men are subordinate or women are subordinate to women or less than. It doesn't mean that. It means complementary, like it's a complementary fit. They complement one another. She was the helper that he needed. Even God calls himself in the New Testament, Holy Spirit, the helper. Okay, so it's not subordinate. It's saying that they complement one another. He had the role of leadership. She had the role of helper. Just kind of a brief thing there, like men and women are different. They are created differently. They have different roles in creation, but they don't have different value. They're equal in value, but different in role. And so just wanted to mention that as we look at this verse, but I want us to look a little bit bigger picture today than just men and women. Obviously, this is talking about gender and men and women and marriage and all those things. But I want us to look at this bigger principle from this verse, and it's this. God didn't create us to live alone. Okay, think about that for a moment. The human, Adam, needed another human. Humans need other humans, right? And we see this principle that God didn't create us to live alone all throughout the Bible and all throughout creation and in the many ways. So let's look at a couple of those. So first of all, in the Bible, right, Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So if you were just reading this, you should probably be wondering, like at this point in the Bible, why does it say us and our? Let us make man in our image after our likeness, right? Because there's only one God, right? So why is he saying it us and our in plural? Okay, so as you move forward and you see the whole picture of the Bible, what we learn is that God is three in one and one in three. The term we use today to teach that is the term Trinity, right? Or another word would be triunity of God, because God is three in one. He's not three and he's not one. He's three in one and he's one in three. And so we see in the Bible that there's the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, and that all of them make up the Godhead, and they all have relationships with one another. Okay, so even inside of God, there are relationships. Okay, even in God, there is community. Some of the people writing about this, commenting on this fact, one guy's name is Daryl Johnson, he says, at the center of the universe is a relationship. Right? Think about that for a second. The God who spoke this world into existence literally is a relationship. He lives in relationship with himself, one in three, Father, Spirit, and Son. They have relationship within one another. Okay, and then commenting on it as well, John Mark Comer says this, we are created in the image and likeness of a God who not only makes community from page one of the Bible, but who is a kind of community. It's kind of a neat thing to wrap your head around, right? That God is community in himself. And that is why he created us to also live in community, right? If we're made in God's image of a relational God, then we will have to also have relationships in order to be fulfilled. Okay, so not only does Scripture teach this multiple different places, and we could look at other ones as well, but even the world, right? Creation, science would show us that we are not created to live alone. I really enjoy it as a former science teacher when I see that science finally is catching up to the Bible in different ways. It's really funny if you pay attention to it. Like a lot of times if you read the new things that scientists like find, and it's something that's been taught in the Bible already, and it's like finally catching up there. But anyways, there's a guy named Kurt Thompson who's a neurobiologist and neuropsychiatrist and all those things, and he's also a follower of Jesus. And he says, in nature, there's no such thing as an individual brain, right? If you think about how our brains are connected and wired, they're wired to make connections. I don't understand all those things, but there's neurons and pathways and all those things that somebody else could explain a lot better than I could. But the point is, other brains need other brains to help make those connections and form those pathways. And so, like, literally the first thing a baby does, right, when it's born is look to make a connection. It's looking around, trying to figure out what's going on, right? What's happening in the world around me? That's why they tell you to, like, do the skin-to-skin early time, all that kind of stuff, like, so that you're making that connection early. Okay, Kurt Thompson says this, I like this quote, it says, we are born into the world looking for someone looking for us, and then we remain in that mode of searching for the rest of our lives. Okay, I say all this to say relationships are important. We are literally created for relationship with God and with one another. And so many times, though, we find ourselves not in relationship. We find ourselves in a place of loneliness, on the island, as we might call it. And so I would define loneliness or the island as the place where no one knows the whole you. The place where no one knows the whole you. Okay, let's talk about this definition here just for a sec. So first of all, we have to know this is more than a feeling. Okay, when I say the place of loneliness, all of us at times will feel the feeling of loneliness. Okay, we all have emotions. We all feel different things at different times. God created us and wired us that way. We're going to feel lonely at times. Just because we feel lonely for a second doesn't mean we're necessarily in this place in our life. Even if we're not, we're very connected and have lots of relationships, at times we'll feel lonely. Okay. Also, this place is not just having friends, not just having a lot of friends. Okay. Because some of the loneliest people have the most friends. It's not just about having a lot of people that you know or having a lot of friends. It's about having people that you know the whole you, that know the whole you, right? Not just part of you, not just the part that you allow them to see, but allow them to see the real you, the whole you, okay? And then finally, about this definition, it doesn't say everyone knowing the whole you, okay, because that's not good either, right? There's a whole, this doesn't mean that every person in the world has to know every single secret about you and every single flaw about you. That's not what I'm saying either, right? It's saying there's a few people at least around you, maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that know you deeply, that know you in and out, that know what you're afraid of, that know what you brings you joy, that know your struggles, that know your wins, okay? They know you. They know the whole you. And that is, when you don't have that, okay, when you don't have that in your life, that's, you're in the place of loneliness. You're in a place that is not a good place to be in. And here's the problem, right? The problem with this place, one of the problems with this place is, it's not just like, I don't want you to have bad feelings. It's not like God just says, like, we don't, there's kind of like that psychology a lot to talk today, right? It's taught a lot. We don't want you to feel bad about yourself. We don't want you to feel lonely, all that kind of stuff. And I think it goes deeper than that. Like, it's not like God just doesn't want us to have bad feelings. But when we are in a place of loneliness, what that causes us to do is part of the bad thing, right? Because look at Proverbs. Like, look at Proverbs 18:1 to try to explain what I'm trying to say here. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Okay, here's my attempt at a translation of this verse. When we try to live life alone, we do really stupid stuff. Amen? Anybody? Right? Is that not right? Okay. When we try to do it on our own, we do stupid stuff. Here's the thing, right? If we believe the Bible, and we've already mentioned this even before the message today, if we believe the Bible, we have a spiritual enemy who literally wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He would make Satan, right? It would literally make his day to wreck yours. He wants to destroy the life that Jesus is trying to put inside of us. This is Satan's strategy. Think about back to the garden, chapter 3. Last week we talked about it. If you weren't here, Genesis chapter 3 is the reason the world is the way that it is, right? That Adam and Eve broke the one rule. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered creation. But as you think about what Satan's strategy was and what he tried to get them to do, first of all, he doesn't just go over and tell them to do the thing that they're not supposed to do. He's a lot craftier than that. He says, first of all, he gets them to question God. Then he comes to them when they're alone. Like when Satan's talking to Eve, as you read chapter 3, it doesn't seem like Adam's like right there. Like, it doesn't really say. He could be, I guess, but it seems like they're kind of separated from themselves. He gets them by themselves, gets Eve, right, talks to her directly. Talks to them when God's not around, it seems like, in the picture, right? They're kind of separated. He separates them, and then he goes to work. That's Satan's strategy. He separates, and then he goes to work. Then he tells us his lies. It's what he tried to do with Jesus, right? In the New Testament, in the wilderness, if you're familiar with that story, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, this is what he tried to do. He waited till Jesus was all alone. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he comes up and he tries to tempt Jesus to sin. The problem with that was that Jesus wasn't truly alone, right? Jesus had the Spirit and the Father with him at all times, and so Jesus did not give in to that temptation. My point is, this is still Satan's strategy today. He wants to get us alone, get us on our own, and then go to work. Kind of like a pack of wolves, like waiting, right? Waiting for one of the herd to get alone and then pounce. Because when we isolate ourselves, we break out against all sound judgment. I can think of different biblical examples. If you think about Peter, think about what Peter did in the end of Jesus' life when he denied Jesus 3 times, made a really bad choice in denying Jesus. What happened? Where was he with the group at that point? No, he was by himself. He had left the group, right? And so we could look at example after example of people making bad choices or sinning in the Bible or just in life and see a lot of times it happens when they're separated, when they're trying to do life alone. So we could say, it's easy to say we should do life together, right? And I think that's really easy to say. but it's also a lot easier said than done. Okay? It's a lot easier said than done that we should have relationships and live life together. Because every single thing, think about this, every single thing in our culture, guys, is set up for you to do life alone. Like everything out there is literally like self-checkout, right? That's like our culture. Everything is set up to do the opposite, to do life alone. We live in a country that was literally built on that ideal of individualism. And there's some good things about that, but it also brings a lot of bad things too, right? It brings us just, that's our mode. Our mode is to do it by ourselves, to make a go of it alone. We live in a world, obviously, I don't have to tell you guys, where we're super connected all the time. We have all the technology that we need. We could talk to anybody at any point in the world, at any time that we want to. But we have shallow relationships. Super connected, but super shallow at the same time. 54% of Americans, more than half, would say that no one knows them well. Okay, and think about, how can we live in a country so connected and yet so shallow? So looking like we have relationships and yet so not anyone really knowing the real us. And so this is the place of loneliness, right? This is where we find ourselves and where we find ourselves tempted to be many times, maybe big seasons of our life, but also just day to day, tempted to go at it alone instead of together, instead of alongside of others. So what is the path out? Real quickly this week, we're going to look at the path, the narrow path, and we're going to talk more about this narrow path next week. But what is the narrow path out of the place of loneliness, right? How do we fix that? How do we get out of that place when we're tempted to be there? Okay, so first thing I want to say is just that it's not fixed just by getting in the same room with other people, right? That's not going to fix it. It's not fixed by just doing the family meal after church, or going to a place where there's lots of people, or doing fun things together with others. Because it's not about the amount of people that you know or are around, but it's about how intimate, really, you can be, about how close you can be with those people. And the problem is that we don't have real relationships because people don't know the real us. And so the first path, the first step down this path, down the narrow path, is to dismantle what we call the false self. Okay, the problem is the false self. We have to look at this today with the rest of our time. Okay, here's what I mean when I say false self. The thing that we do is we do this a lot, and we think, we might not say this these words, but we think like this, right? If they knew the real me, if they knew what I was really thinking, feeling, whatever it might be, if they knew the real me, they wouldn't like it, whoever they might be, right? If they knew the real me, they wouldn't like it, so I'm going to hide that part of me and play pretend in that area of my life. I'm going to try to be somebody that I'm not so that those people will like me, whatever those people are. And so we project this image of how we would like to be perceived rather than living from the truth of who we are. Okay, this is the false self. This is something that in the fallen world, all of us deal with and can fall into, where we try to project an image of ourselves rather than who we truly are. There's a writer named and a pastor named Pete Scazzaro who writes a lot about the false self and talks about it a lot. And he says just a couple of symptoms, right, that we can look at. A couple of things that if you're thinking this way, you might be living from a false self, a false sense of self. He says that if you're reluctant to admit your weaknesses and your struggles, right, that might be a sign that you're living from a false self. If you look for approval of others more than you should, if you're quick to defend yourself because you have to protect an image, right? That is a false self way of thinking. And I would just add to that, if you find yourself acting differently around different groups of people, right? If you're like one way at church and then you're one way at the store and you're one way at school and you're one other way in the sports, at wrestling or whatever sport you're in, okay, if that is what you find yourself doing a lot in life, it's probably you're wrestling with this false self. You're not allowing others to see who you truly are because you're hiding from that. You're hiding from them. You're hiding from God. It's a refusal. Really, false self is refusing to be authentic. It's not even maybe a refusal. Maybe a better word is inability. You don't have the ability to be authentic because you don't want the real self to be out there. Okay, false self is essentially lying to ourselves, to God, and to those around us about who we are, and it comes from shame and loneliness. And so the answer to this problem is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says this, do not lie to each other. Right? And do not, you could probably maybe say, right, don't lie in the way you project yourselves to others. Okay, you don't have to actually lie to lie. Like, that is part of this. Don't actually lie. But also, don't lie in the way you're projecting yourself to other people. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Okay, the false self is part of our old nature. It's what our old nature did to run away from God and to run away from people because of our sin. It's part of that old self. So he says, put off the old self and with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The key to leaving the place of loneliness is realizing God has put, he's taken you from who you were, the old self, that's like sin, right? It's like sin and flesh and all those things. And he's made us new in Jesus. And it's something that he did and he's doing. Like, he did take us from old to new. He says we're a new creation. And it's also a process of us learning to live in the new self, learning to live as a new creation that's being renewed after the image of its creator. We're becoming more like Jesus every day in the new self, right? And it's this process that we're talking about. But when we try to live in the old self, we try to act or pretend, then we have to put on a false self. And I don't think God, this is just my opinion, right? But I don't think God is really interested in transforming you from one actor or actress into a different actor or actress, right? Because a lot of times, if we're honest, we're just acting, sometimes at least, just trying to be somebody, right? God doesn't want to just transform you from one actor to another actor or another one actress to. He wants to transform the real you, who you really are, how you really think, what you really feel. He wants to transform all of you into the image of its creator. And in order for us to do that, in order for God to do that, we have to show up with who we really are. And that's what being authentic is all about. It's about showing up with who you are, your whole reality, both good and bad, because all of us carry around both good and bad. All of us have the ability to do good, and all of us have the ability to do bad and sin. And so authenticity is learning how to show up with my whole self, with our whole selves, before God and also before others. And the reason that we can be authentic is because God loves us. It's because of the gospel. That's the only reason any of us can be authentic, right, in this room. It's because Jesus came for us. He rescued us out of sin. He came and he died on the cross and he paid for our sins. And he rose again after 3 days. And God proved through all of those things that he forgives us and that he loves us, right? That's the gospel. And that's the reason that we can be authentic, because it's not about us. It's about God and who he is and what he has done for us. Last thing I want to say, a couple things to say today, just to wrap today up, is one, being authentic is very rare. Okay, and especially in church, if we're honest, right? It's very rare, but it's also very attractive, right? One of the things that as I talk to people out there on the street and just what I meet at work, those different things, a lot of times what they say about church is everybody's fake there, right? Everybody's a hypocrite, and that's why I don't want to be part of it. There's a lot we could say about that, but let me just say, if we truly want to be we want people to come to our church and we want them to meet Jesus, a key part of that is us just being authentic. We're being real. We're real people. We have struggles. We also have success in different ways, like, and we can just be honest about who we are before God and others. It's something that's rare, but it's also attractive to those who don't know Christ. And the last thing that I want to say today is just kind of related to what we were talking about earlier in the prayer requests. I realize, and yeah, it's a burden, I guess, I feel the hurt. I feel a lot of hurt in our families right now. Feel a lot of struggle. And just want to say I'm there with you through it. And I also want to say, as you're going through that stuff, don't let that separate you. Okay, don't let that separate you from the family of God. Like, we are supposed to be an extended family. We're supposed to be people who can lean on each other through those tough times. And so the temptation for us in those trials would be to kind of separate out, like, just me or me and my family, and we're just going to get through this. And it doesn't mean everybody has to know everybody's stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But just don't just isolate yourself or your family, okay? Lean on each other through the time. That's what we're here to do. That's what we are called to do, is to love one another. And so I just want to encourage us all to lean on each other through those different trials that we're all in. With that said, let's pray together.